I want to continue to share on the subject of strongholds, and what are these strongholds that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and what are our weapons that God has given us to bring them down. If you weren't able to be with us last week, then you may not know that our service came out of Colorado Springs. Actually, I flew into Colorado Springs. It literally came out of the college there in Woodland Park and Karis Bible College. And if you would, I know many of them are watching that were a part of that service because I began a series and they wanted to know how are they going to be a part. So they're logged on now. So would you welcome all those that helped us in Colorado? Wow, you were awesome. You were awesome. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at this again and what Paul said about our warfare. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's pretty powerful. Paul says that we are all in a warfare. He wasn't in a warfare on his own, and he didn't have some special weapons available to him as an apostle to bring down strongholds in his life or other people's lives, but he said that we are all in this warfare, in this battle, and we all have weapons, spiritual weapons that God has made available to us, and there's a purpose in these weapons, and the purpose was to bring strongholds down. And then he defines the process of a stronghold, how strongholds wind up in our hearts and in our lives. Many of us have struggled with, or we're still struggling with, strongholds in our own hearts and lives. Churches can have strongholds over them that need to be brought down. And we certainly have some horrible strongholds in our culture that God wills to bring down. I don't know that in my lifetime many of the strongholds in our culture will be able to be brought down, but I know that I can bring strongholds down in my own heart and life. And I can oversee this great church, this great house, the people of God, and assist you in bringing strongholds down off of our church where we can be effective and be a blessing. Let's look at the New Living Translation together, verses 3 and 5. It says, "We are human." Everybody understand you're human? Okay, that's only a third of you. I don't have time to get bogged down there. But you are human, but you're not just human. You're not mere human. You know God now. You've made Jesus the Lord of your life, and he has bound himself to your spirit, one spirit with your spirit, and you are more than a man without God. You are a man or a woman now with God, with the supernatural power of God to make a difference in your own life and in your world around you. So he says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. See, there are things and obstacles and these argumentative reasonings that get in people's hearts that hinder them from knowing God. I don't want anything to keep you from knowing God, and I want to be faithful as an elder over this house to bring down any stronghold that would keep you from having a personal relationship with the true and the living God and knowing God. He says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. See, I taught you in our last session that we have a right to free thoughts and dress like we want. But we don't have a right to free thoughts or dressing like we want without consequences. And so we have to learn as New Testament believers to capture our thoughts, to take captive, renegade, rebellious thoughts to God. Because if we allow our thoughts to go unharnessed, they can morph into what Paul described as a stronghold. So let's go through this process and see how strongholds are built, how to begin to tear them down, and then over the next few weeks, I'm going to deal with strongholds and then how to bring them down. So let's go to the process of a stronghold, because no one wakes up overnight with a stronghold in their life. No church finds itself bound by strongholds overnight, and no culture wakes up overnight to strongholds. These things take time for Satan to build them, one thought at a time, one brick at a time. And we saw that one of the definitions of a stronghold is a castle, a fortress, of which one finds safety and refuge from an ensuing enemy. And it is amazing how Satan can build these strongholds in our hearts or in our midst, and he finds refuge from his ensuing enemy, God. And we want to deal with them. So the first one is thoughts in the process, just general mental activity. We choose to develop our thoughts with or without God. Again, we are free thinkers. God has thoughts, and God is a free thinker. And he created you in his image and in his likeness and gave you the ability to choose thoughts, to develop your own thoughts, your own opinion, your own reasonings, your own philosophies. But he didn't give us the freedom to choose thoughts and opinions and reasons and philosophies without consequences. And so we have to learn to bring every thought, he said, obedient to Christ, or allow it to go rogue. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the scriptures teach us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the way I live my life, the way I conduct my life, directly goes back to my thought life. And so if I think independent of God and I reason independent of God, that's going to affect the kind or quality of life I live. But if I choose to harness my thoughts, bring them captive, and obey Christ, then that's going to affect the quality or kind of life that I have, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we need to learn to harness our thoughts. If we don't harness them, they become a high thing. Now, what's a high thing? It's lofty opinions. It's proud reasonings. Have you ever met anybody that's real proud of their opinion? Were you looking in the mirror? Yeah, you just think so highly of your thoughts. And you think your thoughts are so righteous and holy and just and perfect that you are unwilling to measure them with God's thoughts or up against God's thoughts. What happens is when we think independent of God and then we learn God's thoughts, we have to choose to bring those thoughts subjective to God's, or we're going to set them up against the knowledge of God. You and I need to learn, as the people of God, we need to be taught and trained to again exalt God's thoughts above our thoughts, God's thoughts above our family's thoughts, God's thoughts above a professor's thoughts, or a scientist's thoughts, or the Supreme Court's thoughts, or the Republicans' thoughts, or the Democrats' thoughts, or the president's thoughts. You name it, you fill in the blank. Everybody has an opinion, everybody has reasoning, everybody has a philosophy, and everybody gets to choose, are you going to go with man's reasoning, philosophies, and thoughts, or are you going to bring them subject to God's reasonings, God's opinion, and God's thoughts concerning the issues of your life? We all have to make that choice. Again, Romans chapter 3 in part says, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, he's not saying that we're mean or we look at everybody and go, you're a liar and you're a liar and you're a liar. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that God has something to say about every aspect of our life. And listen, man has something to say about every aspect of our life. God has something to say about marriage. God has something to say about the home. God has something to say about our children. God has something to say about government. God has something to say about politics. God has something to say about abortion. God has something to say about euthanasia. God has something to say about assisted suicide. God has something to say about illegal immigration. God has something to say about welfare. God has something to say about the capital gains tax. God has something to say about everything that affects our lives, and we have to make a choice. Are we going to let God be true and every man a liar, or are we going to let man be true and God a liar? That's the choice we face, dear ones, in our world. And God is calling us to use these spiritual weapons at our disposal and bring these strongholds down one brick at a time. They start with thoughts, then they become high things. Here's where it gets damaging, an imagination. The third evolution of a stronghold is an imagination. It literally becomes a part of you. When it gets into your imagination, that part of your soul, it becomes literally a part of you where you're emotionally attached to it. Can you remember, or man, I pray you practice this week. I can remember having thoughts, and they were just thoughts. I didn't have any feelings attached to them. I didn't have any skin in the game. I didn't have anything to gain or to lose. It was just a thought, an opinion. Then I had to make a choice. Am I going to exalt that thing against the knowledge of God, or am I going to exalt God's knowledge? If I didn't even know God's knowledge, which most believers today have no idea what God has to say about the issues of our life, then those things became high things. When they became an imagination, I was emotionally attached to them. It was like I was married to them. And that's when it does this. It's hostile philosophies against God. I remember when you could discuss nearly any issue in life, and people went to church expecting the preacher to speak into their lives, expecting the preacher to tell them God's word, truth. And we could nearly discuss any subject, and people were civil about it. People were calm about it. People would choose to, well, I don't know if that's really what the Bible says or what it means. And you have a right to your thoughts. I have a right to my thoughts. And that's about the extent of it. Today, people are hostile concerning their philosophies of life. It's argumentative reasonings against the truth. You can begin to even bring up a subject and people get upset and mad. Much less, what does God say about it versus what does man say about it? And can we make a free will choice here? People get so hostile over issues today because they've become strongholds in their lives. They don't just disagree with God. They hate the Word of God. They hate the truth. They hate it even being brought up and are hostile about it. You can't even talk about sexual purity and there be civil conversion over sexual purity now. Now, if you don't buy into sexual perversion and you don't agree that it is normal and you don't agree that it is right now, if you don't embrace it and if you don't celebrate it, you're threatened with a lawsuit now. You're threatened with the loss of your 501c3. You're threatened with jail in some places in the world concerning even a philosophy that God is clear on about our sexual purity as the people of God. You just talk about global warming, and I mean, you talk about hostility and people upset. We used to could even discuss these things. Now you can't even discuss it without hostility and a philosophy that if you don't buy into it, you are ignorant and you are unlearned and you must be some hayseed preacher if you don't believe in global warming. And one of the things that fascinates me, just a week or two ago, it was predicted in New York City of a record-breaking blizzard, and it was going to shut the city down, and many people would be killed, and lives would be lost. So they shut the airports down. They shut business commerce down in the name of weather. And they had a model, and their model told them that in 1 week, here's what's going to happen. When it didn't happen, the meteorologists had to come on all around New York and say the model was flawed. You expected us to have faith in a model that was only 1 week estimated out, yet you're asking me to believe in a model concerning global warming 30, 40, 50 years out? People have lost their minds. And see, now it's not just a disagreement anymore. You better believe in it, and if you don't, it doesn't matter. We're still going to tax you. We're still going to shut your farms down. We're going to tax your cattle because of their emissions. We're going to say at the EPA that carbon dioxide now is a poison. Do you know what you're exhaling as you breathe? Carbon dioxide. They have declared that now a poison. Now you know if you have any thought processes, and if you understand Satan and death and darkness, now you understand why population control is on the horizon and why we're killing our babies in the womb, and now we're exterminating our parents with euthanasia or assisted suicide, because if carbon dioxide is a poison, it's going to come down to now people are destroying the ozone, people are destroying the planet, so we have to have population control. That's why places like communist China at one point limited you to one child and then even told you what sex it would be if you could have it. Now the government has been so benevolent in communist China that they're going to allow you to have two kids now, depending on what the first kid was. No government has a right or the authority to tell you how many kids you can have and when you can have them and what sex they're going to be. All these things have consequences, saints. Lies have consequences at every level. And so as the people of God, we should hunger for the truth. We should want to know the truth and make sure we know it and that we know it so we can be made free. Hallelujah. Man, these theories are unassailable today. That's what an imagination, theories unassailable. Again, Al Gore said years ago that the consensus was out and that global warming was a fact. The consensus? The minute you said consensus, you just said it's not a scientific fact, because you don't need consensus with a scientific fact. A scientific fact is a scientific fact. There is no consensus among scientists about gravity. It's a scientific fact. They're all in agreement. You don't need it. Sorry, I'm about to get passionate. Because I'm trying to grab those rebellious renegade thoughts. I'm trying to bring down that stuff that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And I am trying to make sure you understand, I don't care what theory you have independent of God's word, it is not unassailable. And there are spiritual weapons that if you'll yield for a minute, we can bring them down in your heart and in your life. And they range from all kinds of things that can destroy a nation, can destroy your family, can destroy a church. And so we don't want to get to this fourth evolution of a stronghold or lies that have a stronghold on you. There was a man that I led to the Lord years ago, and he had lived in the drug culture and just absolutely burned up and fried most of his brain cells. And he really struggled. His synapses just were not working. But he loved Jesus and he loved the word. And he would hit me up after nearly every service and say, "Preacher, can you break it down for me?" I mean, he wants me to take a 45, 50 minute message and give him a one-liner. And so I would do it. I'd give him a one-liner. Here's the bottom line. And so I mentioned strongholds in passing in a message. He hits me up and he goes, "Preacher, I don't understand strongholds. Can you break it down for me?" And I said, "Anything that has a stronghold on you." Looks like some of you've lost some brain cells as well. I can't break it down much more than that in simplicity. I don't know how long you've known Jesus, but I've had some things that had a strong hold on me, and yet I knew Jesus had made me free. And I've pastored for a long time, and I met some good people. I'm talking loving people. I'm talking about sincere people that love Jesus, that there's some things in their life that have a strong hold on them. And God wants to teach us how to bring those things down. So a stronghold is exalted thoughts above God's thoughts. Philosophies that spoil us. Colossians 2:8 warns us as Christians about the philosophies of men. They'll spoil you. How many of you know when you got born again, God made you good. He made you righteous. And now if you'll follow him and become a disciple and learn his word, then you won't be spoiled. But if you don't, the philosophies of men can spoil you. Spoil means to go from good to bad. I just read a recent survey that 8 out of 10 Americans claim to be Christians. 8 out of 10. It is not my place to judge who is a Christian. It is my place to judge fruit. We will know them by their fruits. But I can't pass judgment on who's a Christian and who isn't a Christian. If 8 out of 10 Americans are Christians, I am so excited because something bad wrong with this picture. And I'm fixing to pull some strongholds down in some of God's people's hearts and lives and save our country. Because if you're a Christian, you don't belong to yourself or to the world anymore. You belong to God. And if 8 out of 10 people in this country are Christians, how'd we get in this mess? We got here legitimately, and one of the reasons is we have no idea what God said about most subjects. And so in default, we've just accepted what man says about everything, and it spoiled us. And God wants to save us. God wants to deliver us from these things, and I do as well. Now, here's what a stronghold is. Paradigms that all future thoughts must pass. No rite of passage until that thought conforms to my stronghold. When you have a stronghold, it has a stronghold on you, and it's belief systems. Everybody say belief systems. You believe a lie. And because you believe that lie, you've got this paradigm in your soul now, and every new thought has to be sifted through that paradigm, that lie. And if it doesn't match your stronghold, you abort it. And that's why people sit in church, and their lives aren't changed. That's why people come and even try to seek God, but every word I'm saying is having to go through so many strongholds, belief systems, things you've believed and you're married to, and your emotions are all wrapped up. So when I try to tell you God's word, man, everything within you just... So far, you definitely are the good ones. I had people walk out on me last night, and that's okay. I understand that. And people walked out last service. And so far, no one's walked out, so please don't go to the restroom over the next 15 minutes. I just want to make it through one service. I haven't even said anything controversial yet. I didn't tell you what God said about illegal immigration. So why would you be upset at me? I didn't tell you what God said about killing your parents. I didn't tell you what God said about the extermination of life in the womb. So why would anybody even be upset yet? Strongholds, that's why. They've already made up their mind. This is what I believe, and I will not allow the word of God to come between me and what I believe. Israel. When the word took on eyeballs and hands, when the Bible grew feet and the Bible had eyes and the Bible had hands, that's called Jesus. That was the truth among them, and their strongholds were so strong, they killed every man of God, every prophet God sent to tell them the truth. They killed them. And finally, when God sent his son, their strongholds were so strong. Their belief systems were so strong. They said, we are not going to allow the Son of God to come between us and what we believe. And things haven't changed much in our world. And things haven't changed much, unfortunately, among God's people. I have met Christians and I love you. I'm patient with you. I'm long-suffering with you. I'm losing my mind over you. But I love you. That they'll look me right in the eye and say, I don't care what that Bible says. This is what I believe. You know what that's called in the Bible? A stronghold. A stronghold. And Satan is finding refuge and safety in that stronghold from an ensuing enemy, God. And through that stronghold, he's holding you captive. I'm not saying you're demonic. I'm not saying you need deliverance. There's no one in this... Well, let me scan for a minute. There's no one in this service that needs delivered probably from a demon. But nearly every one of us in this service have some type of stronghold that innocently has been built up on the inside of our minds. And we just simply believe certain things that are not true. And we got to be willing then to allow God to pull them down through the weapons that he's given us. And that's what we're going to be doing. Thank you, Jesus. Now, young people, many young people come into Jesus today, they don't know what the Bible says, and I'm not being critical, they weren't raised in a good Christian home, they didn't go to a good church, so they don't know what the Bible says. So a lot of young people, you can identify maybe with what I'm saying in secular terms, habits. Have you known a Christian that just has a habit that they don't want to do, but it repeats itself in their life? That's a form of a stronghold. Addictions. Addictions can be strongholds in our life, codependencies. There are people I've known throughout my ministry. Again, I'm confident they're born again. I'm confident they're filled with the Holy Spirit, but they have this weakness in their flesh, this flaw that we all have weaknesses in our flesh and flaws in our flesh, and Satan tempts them in that certain area because of their weakness, and they just collapse and they wind up addicted. There are some people that cannot handle alcohol. They just can't handle it. And the devil knows that's their weakness. He pushes them and stresses them. And they wind up turning to the bottle. And they really feel like they can't break free from it. the worst thing that happens to them that's sad is Satan convinces them they are their sin. They are their weakness. That's why they say things like, well, I'm just an alcoholic. No, that's what the devil wants you to believe, so it'll be a stronghold in your life that you are an alcoholic. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're not an alcoholic. You are a child of God. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. You're a new creation. You're the seed of Abraham. You are more than a conqueror now through him that loved you, and you have a weakness called alcohol, and you need to learn how to bring that stronghold down and overcome that weakness. Others of us have other weaknesses because we all have a flesh. And if we don't learn how to walk after the Spirit, we'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we all have different issues. That's why it's easy to be merciful with people that are trapped in a habit, trapped in an addiction, trapped in a shortcoming. We all have issues, amen? Okay, those of you that didn't say amen, we just found your issue. You're in denial. Because I may not have a weakness in the area you have a weakness, but I still have weaknesses, and the devil knows what my weaknesses are, and he'll try to get me to identify with my weakness and allow him to build a stronghold that I'm just trapped forever. A dependency, a habit, it is a repeated areas of defeat that seem irreversible. Be honest, has there been something in your life, don't name it out loud, but has there been something in your life, it just seems like it's a repeatable mistake or fault or falling, and it feels like it's irreversible. That's called a stronghold. And God wants to equip us to deal with them and to pull them down and to help each other with these different strongholds, these different weaknesses. All right. We can bind the devil, and I tell you what, I'll do it. I'll do it for any of you, anytime, anywhere. I can bind the devil. I have authority over the devil. But we must dismantle one brick at a time the castle, the stronghold he built in our minds. See, people want you to rebuke the devil and deal with the devil, but they don't want to deal with the stronghold that's given the devil place. And Jesus put it this way, you can cast the devil out and he'll go off into dry places, but you better clean the house up or he'll come back with seven worse. And that's why you see addictions and codependencies and all these traps getting stronger and stronger in people's lives where they just wake up one day and they give up and they say, I just am whatever they're doing. Instead of having the revelation, you am a new creation. You am the righteousness of God. And with these spiritual weapons, you can bring those strongholds down. And if you can't do them on your own, that's the beauty. One of the weapons we have is church. I don't know what church you go to or you're attending, or some of you may be visiting, but we're not playing church. This is a family, and we love you, and I don't care what you're bound by. I don't care what the weakness of your flesh is. We love you, but we are here to help you bring that stuff down by the grace of God. Hallelujah. It's a part of why we gather together. And so that's what God's doing. All right, let's start the process of a stronghold. Isaiah 55, 6 through 11. Look at what the prophet said about our thoughts. He said in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his what? His thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Aren't you glad, regardless of your wicked ways, unrighteous thoughts, that when we come to God, he's such a good God, a merciful God. He loves us so much that he does not hold those things over us. He is quick to pardon us, quick to cleanse us, and to forgive us. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. See, God has thoughts. Have you ever thought about that? God thinks. God reasons. God has an opinion. And he's very opinionated. He has an opinion about everything, evidently, because I can't find any problem we have in our world that isn't addressed in his word. So he has an opinion about stuff. He has thoughts, and his thoughts are not yours or my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I remember years ago being in church and heard this message preached, and I left depressed because I don't know if the preacher meant to give that impression or I just wasn't listening well or processing right. But he talked about how God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts and God's ways are so much higher than our ways. It ended up sounding like, poor us. God's thoughts are just so much higher than our thoughts. God's ways are just so much higher than our ways. How much higher are they, preacher? Higher than their heavens are from the earth. And you leave thinking, well, I guess I'm going to be an idiot forever. Because if I can't know God's thoughts and I can't know God's ways, how am I going to change mine? While God's thoughts are higher than mine and God's ways are higher than mine. Look at what the next verse says. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. When God's word is sent into my heart, it doesn't return to him void. It prospers in the thing whereunto he sends it. God's word, dear ones, is God's thoughts. God's word is God's ways. God has rained them down a raindrop at a time over thousands of years. He sent his ways and his thoughts a snowflake at a time for thousands of years. And we possess the thoughts of God in the word of God. We possess the ways of God in the Word of God. So we can know God's ways if we know His Word. We can know God's thoughts if we know His Word. Notice again, he says, the wicked man needs to forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now somebody might say, man, I agree with that. Brother Dwayne, we all agree with that. Those unrighteous thoughts, we need to forsake them. Every wicked thought we need to cast down. Every perverted thought we need to cast down. Well, duh. That's the easy part. It is a no-brainer that we need to cast down evil thoughts, perverted thoughts. But let me say it to you this way. Over here is God's thoughts. Can I get a witness if they're God's thoughts, they're righteous? Oh, that was the easy part. I need a witness that if we could have God's thoughts right here on anything, wouldn't we all agree those would be righteous thoughts? Then if I have my thoughts and the world's thoughts and all the thoughts I've been taught over here and they contradict God's, these are unrighteous thoughts. A thought that contradicts the truth is an unrighteous thought. And that's what we have to forsake as the people of God. And in this culture, I'm telling you, it takes a lot of courage to not get caught in groupthink. That's how Satan conforms the world to his image, is through groupthink. And the way God conforms us into the image of his dear Son is with the renewing of our minds to think God's thoughts. God's thoughts. Now, let's go through this again in another way. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, God said. Now, what did God say to Adam and Eve? God says to Adam, and at that time, Eve, well, I don't want to explain that. I'll get bogged down. God spoke to man, and God said to Adam, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, except one tree. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. And in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's God's thoughts. That's God's ways. That's God's word. Now look at the MO of the devil, because I'm telling you, the MO of the devil has not changed in our world. He comes to Eve in Genesis 3:1, and the thing he says is, hath God said? Hath God say? Did God really say that? Doesn't that just sound like our culture? Hath God said? The few that believe there is a God many times say, well, hath God said, did he really have anything to say about the affairs of man today? Hath God said, questioning God. Do you know, if you're going to think God's thoughts and you're going to replace your thoughts with God's thoughts, it's okay to ask God questions. That's healthy. But it's not okay to question God. Hath God said? Yeah, God said. Now, the evolution of his MO was in Genesis 3:1, he said to Eve, you shall not die. An outright lie. So he gets you to question what God said. Hath God said? Because the Supreme Court said. Hath God said? Because the majority of college professors say. Hath God said? That's where it starts. Then, an outright lie. You shall not die. God said, you eat, you'll die. The devil said, you eat, you won't die. Now a choice has to be made, saints. Well, this is how I feel. You better control your feelings. Well, this is what it looks like. Better control your eyes. There's a point where we either believe God said it and meant it, even when we don't understand it, we know he said it, and we have to make a choice. Look at the third evolution of his MO, Genesis 3:5. He compounded the lie. Watch this. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, the day you disobey, the day you sin, the day you go on the dark side, then your eyes shall be opened. And you shall be as gods. I'm sure that's why he said it. Gods. Knowing good and evil. You know what the devil just said? The devil said, disobey God, sin, and you'll be the brighter for it. You'll be the smarter for it. See, people who choose their thoughts above God's thoughts in time exalt their thoughts above God's thoughts and believe that their thoughts are superior to God's thoughts, holier than God's thoughts, more righteous than God's thoughts. I'm going to come back over here. Praise the Lord. You can hear it in the culture. You can hear people calling evil good. Calling good evil. Calling bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Because they've exalted their thoughts above the Most High God and they think they are superior. I know the Bible says, but you can't believe that archaic book. That was just written by men and the opinions of men. God said, but philosophers say today. God said, but science says today. Or you fill in the blank. That's the MO of the devil. It's never changed. Satan always promises in sin more, leading us into less. I have never sinned that I didn't think I would have more fun in it than obeying God, more pleasure in it than in obeying God, or I know what's best. I know God said, but I wouldn't say it that way. But in my heart, it was, I know what's best for me. Y'all don't say it that way either, but can you see me getting scared right there? I mean, I was just scared to tell you what I really think and what God really says, because we are proud of our thinking. I think this is okay. I don't care what that Bible says. Welcome to death. Welcome to darkness. Welcome to utter destruction. All right, let's go to the next one. John chapter 8. Verses 31 through 47, and I'll probably come back here next session concerning truth, but we're familiar with verse 31 and 32, but I want to read all the way through, and I want you to see what Jesus said about certain things and how we think and our opinions and where we're at. In verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. How do we know who the disciples of Jesus are? If 8 out of 10 Americans say they're Christians, how do we know who the true disciples of God are? How do we know we're a disciple? If you are my disciples, you will continue in my word. And then he says in verse 32, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So see, truth is in God's word. God's word is truth. Ephesians 4:21 says that the truth is in Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. John 17:17, Jesus praying to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If we want to know the truth about anything, we got to go to the Word of God. Is that too deep or is it too simple? I can't tell how many good-meaning Christians have come up to me and said, well, I don't believe in absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. Well, you just proved my point. You just said there's absolute truth. You said there is absolutely no truth. That's an absolute. So there must be absolute truth. There is absolute truth. There isn't everything is relative. There isn't, well, I'm the president now, and I'll choose what's right or wrong. I'll choose what law I'm going to enforce or I'm not going to enforce. There's truth. There's facts. Amen or oh me. And I'm not dissing our president. The church is worse. We're here because we have been unwilling to know the truth and that truth make us free. We've believed so many lies, we're trapped. We're trapped, but God's fixing to untrap us. I'm believing for a revival. I'm believing for a third awakening in this country. It's on the horizon. The young people today at large are bound in lies because they've never been exposed to the truth. They've never heard the truth. And they're hungry for the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, whosoever, that's saved people, that's lost people. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of what? So see, if we believe Jesus and we believe the truth is in Jesus, then we have to understand that sin is not just an act. Sin is a power that enslaves you. And if you don't know how to deal with sin and you don't know how to approach sin and repent of your sin and walk free of your sin, sin will make and turn you into a slave to that sin. And I don't want to be a slave to anybody or anything. I'm a slave to Jesus. Amen? We all want to be slaves, servants of Jesus, not some power of sin. That's why grace is a power in our lives, and it's a greater power than sin. It's the only power that can break sin. And the power, where sin abounds and the power of it, grace doth much more abound. Meaning, no matter what sin has enslaved you, the grace of God can break the power of it off of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. He says, you're the servant of sin. Verse 35, he says that, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Look at their response. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. See, when God's word is totally removed out of the heart of a culture, they seek to kill God and anything associated with God. That's what Jesus taught us. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. They answer said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have our father, even God. Now look at this. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. How do I know I'm not deceived and that God is my father? I love Jesus. People who say they know God and they love God and don't love Jesus are deceived. He said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. I've had people come up to me when I'm trying to teach how we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and God didn't leave us here to have a little bless me club, but to affect our world for good. And they will literally say things, well, Jesus wouldn't speak of the issues today, and he wouldn't say those things publicly today that you're saying. I have to agree with most people. He wouldn't say it as soft as I say it and as nice as I say it. He'd call you of your father the devil. And the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He would call you snakes and vipers, tombstones, whitewashed, full of dead men's bones. This picture of people paint a Jesus, and that when a preacher comes on trying to speak the truth in love and claim that's not Jesus, do not know the Jesus of the Bible. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God, the true and the living God, the one and true God, he that is of God heareth God's words. Anyone who says they're of God and don't care what the Bible says is not of God. And I didn't say that. I would never say that. I would never have the guts to say that. I'm just quoting Jesus. I was raised Pentecost. Read the red and believe for the power. Jesus said this. I didn't say it. There's all kinds of people saying, I know God, and they don't want to hear his word. They reject his word. They accost anyone who speaks his word. They hate anybody who tells them the truth. And yet they claim to be even Christians. We don't have to deceive ourselves, dear ones. And this is a serious day. We're coming to the end of this thing. I finally am convinced that I might see the return of the Lord. I have believed my whole life I would not see the return of the Lord, and that my children probably wouldn't see the return of the Lord. And I've turned a corner. I'm very concerned. I'm seeing too many things. Even in the book of Revelation, I see the spirit of Antichrist in militant Islam. I see how they're about to get the atomic bomb. I see what they've said. I believe what they say. I believe they are of the devil. I believe they're of their father, the devil, and that they are murderers. And that they will nuke Israel, the great Satan, and come after Christians and America, whom they believe is the great Satan. They are literally cutting people's heads off around the world. Nazism now, reincarnated, in which we in our own country cannot even use the term militant Islam from the president down now, and we're declaring in deception this is a religion of peace. How deceived can we be? And I'm not attacking a Muslim now. And I realize it could take hours to balance this out in the sense of I don't want to be as they are and attack a Muslim. No, I want to preach the gospel to the Muslim. I want to share the true and the living God to the Muslim and the Buddhist and the Hinduist and the Hare Krishnas and anybody else who does not believe in the true and the living God and his son whom he sent to save us from all of our sins. He says, he that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. So we don't need to be deceived. We need to hunger for the word of God. We want to know the truth. And listen, the truth doesn't always feel good. I know in my own life, I wish I could say every time I see the truth, I just go, oh, glory to God. No, I sometimes go, oh my God. Because it hurts. That's why you hear so little truth. It's why you're saturated with lies every day of your life on every front. And we are so accustomed to lies that when somebody comes along and just tries to tell us the truth about life, the truth about eternity, the truth about a heaven that Jesus paid a price for you to be able to go by his grace and miss a devil's hell. We got people going to churches today that don't want the preacher to even mention there's a hell, and that Jesus, whom they say they worship and love, warned his generation of a devil's hell that you need to shun. Amen. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is a God. There is a devil. And we get to choose whom we're going to serve throughout eternity. Hallelujah. I'm going for God. I'm shooting for God. And there's a lot of stuff that I don't have the answers to, but I know God does. There's a lot of stuff I'm confused about in my world today, but I know God ain't. And so I'm just going to commit my life, and I'm believing for a house like what God has built to commit our lives. If we're in the last day, and if truly nuclear war does break out, and we see, I mean, the devastation of millions and millions of lives. Man, we want to know we're serving God. We want to know we love God. We want to know that we're pulling strongholds down in our personal lives where we can pull them down in our church, so maybe we can reach out to that world now and help pull those strongholds down where people can know the true and the living God. Amen? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I love you so much. And again, I would never say anything to purposely offend you or upset you. I'm trying to help us live fruitful lives, lives in obedience to God and following God. And there's no guilt anymore or condemnation for any of these strongholds. God's not condemning us. God loves us unconditionally. And that's one of the ways now, because of His love for us and His acceptance of us the way we are, with the full intent by His grace to make us what we ought to be, we can deal with anything in our lives within the love of God now. Amen. I'm going to dismiss all the locations to the altar workers.
For additional free CDs or a catalog of all our teaching messages, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma 74701, or call us at 580-920-1791. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.